All right, good morning. Is it hot in here?
No.
It's going to get hot. I was tempted to my own demise to turn the heat on for this series, our Hot Topic series, but I thought, nah, you don't need to see me wilt away up here, and I guess I don't want you to feel too comfortable, but we're going to spend a few weeks on a summer Hot Topic series. And so let me just start this way. What exactly is a Hot Topic series? Maybe you're thinking, what exactly does that mean? Well, it's going to be a series of messages that are going to address some topics that are sometimes overlooked in a teaching setting. Or maybe they're things that a church or even Christians, they talk about, but they don't really talk about. Or they think, okay, we shouldn't really, you know, be talking about this. I guess when family gets together, there's a few things that are off limits, typically politics and religion. And even among Christians, what happens is there's some topics that we know about, but we don't really talk about. And the problem is when we do that, especially in a church setting or as followers of Christ, we don't always come up with a biblical viewpoint about that topic. We come up with our own personal opinions. So it is my goal to be able to introduce these hot topics over the next few weeks and submerge them and immerse them in the Word of God. So I want to do that. I would like you to take your Bibles with me right away to set the tone for the series and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you'd like to use your pew Bible, it is 833. 2 Timothy chapter 4, page 833 in your pew Bible. It's the passage that Marty read for me. Thank you again for doing that. But this sets the stage for our series. It's a foundational text for a Hot Topic series. Context of these verses is the Apostle Paul has been mentoring a guy named Timothy. He has now placed him in a pastoral ministry and is encouraging him because Timothy, by first century standards, is a young pastor and he's going to face some opposition. So Paul writes a couple letters to him to encourage him about his pastoral ministry. So he says to him in chapter 4, starting verse 2, Timothy, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. That's key. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. So this is a foundational passage for our Hot Topic series for a couple reasons. First of all, I have been given the responsibility, a very sobering, and I take it very seriously, the responsibility to preach the word. In season and out of season, what that means, it doesn't mean spring, summer, winter, and fall. It's saying good times and bad times. Preach the word when you think it's going to be popular. Preach the word when you think it's going to be unpopular. But it says, do it the right way. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. So I want to spend the time that's necessary to prepare, to do it with great care. As I seek to encourage and correct and even rebuke. Because, here's the reason why, and you know this, 2019, the time will come where people will have just people talking to them or only listen to people that are saying the things they want to hear. Itching ears, right? We're living in an itching ear culture. If you have an opinion that's contrary to God's word or something where you want to kind of get a different viewpoint that you don't think matches up, but you like it better, you can find it. And you can listen to it. You can podcast it. You can email it and read it. You can do all these things. You can post it on Facebook. All these things. But guys, listen. Ladies and gentlemen, listen. The idea is I should not, you should not want to have itching ears. You should want to be in tune with the word of God. So it's my goal over the next several weeks to rightly divide the word of truth as it relates to these topics, to carefully and biblically correct, rebuke, and encourage. But you have a responsibility as well. You need to come with open eyes, open hearts, and open ears to hear what God has to say through his word. And if there's a place in the sermon or in this series where you feel like I've gone beyond God's word and maybe said something that is contrary to God's word, I want you to call me on it. I'm going to try to do my best. And when there's times when I'm just kind of giving you my perspective, I'm going to say, this is my perspective. But there are going to be times where I'm saying, here's what the Bible says. And stop itching your ears. This is what the Bible says. So that's what we're going to be doing over these next few weeks. I thought, let's start this morning with something, a topic that's just a little cool, not too easy, okay? Or not too hard, I mean. Something really, you know, kind of not too hot. Ready? Alcohol. That's where we're starting. That was a joke there, okay? We're starting with alcohol. Here's the question. To drink or not to drink? That is the question. Let's just turn the heat up right now and start off with this first topic, alcohol. As I was thinking about this topic, here's some things that came to my mind. Americans, we love our alcohol. I knew it'd be really silent after I said that. We don't just drink wine, we go on tours. Now some of you are thinking, did I put that on Facebook? We don't just have brands of beer. We have categories of beer. We have craft beer, microbrew beer, and IPAs, right? We have Jim Beam and Jack Daniels. We've taken things that we used to enjoy in the fall and the summer, like cider and lemonade, and made them really hard. Right? We are obsessed with alcohol. In 2018, Americans spent $253 billion on alcohol. That's a lot of money. That's a lot of wine. That's a lot of craft beer. That's a lot of Jack Daniels. What about Christians? Well, in a 2017 Barna poll, 46% of evangelicals, and an evangelical, according to the poll, is a person who would identify with 9 theological truths that you would adhere to as a follower of Christ. So 46% of evangelicals drank alcohol beverages of any kind. So if you did kind of the math or a simple survey from our church right here, and I know it may not be exactly the representation, half of the evangelicals in this room would drink alcohol of any kind. Okay? Then 60% of practicing Christians drank alcoholic beverages of any kind. 6 out of 10. And practicing Christian is someone who says they go to church at least once a month and they identify themselves as Christians. So, is alcohol a part of Christians' lives? I think so. The church? I think so. Are you feeling a little uneasy? I hope so. How about Christians from the past? How many of you have ever heard of Martin Luther, the Reformer? Thank you. 3 of you, okay? He's not on Facebook. I mean, his quotes are. But Martin Luther, that famous Reformer, viewed beer as a gift from God. You're like, yes! I've been waiting for that quote! How many of you have ever heard of C.S. Lewis? C.S. Lewis is one of the most famous writers as far as Christian culture. His best inspiration for his books came in pubs. That's where he met with his writing group, the Inklings, in pubs. And they weren't having a seltzer water. More recently, the late R.C. Sproul said that wine was a good gift from the Lord, according to the book of Psalms. John Piper says that even if drinking is not a sin, it is very unwise. And then John MacArthur, he said this, cultivating an appetite for beer is not merely bad missional strategy and a bad testimony, it is fraught with deadly spiritual dangers. So not everybody agrees. And here's the intriguing thing to me and sometimes disturbing. Churches today are trying to capitalize on the alcohol approval. These are real events at real churches who would have doctrinal statements that we would agree with. Here's an example. Beer and Bonhoeffer. This particular church has a Bible study where you can discuss Bonhoeffer's book, The Cost of Discipleship, over IPAs. I'm not going to tell you where that church is. Then you have, listen, those of you that maybe are a little bit older generation, relax, you don't freak out, okay? There's a church that has beer and hymns. They get together and they This is true. They drank home-brewed beer while enjoying some of the classic hymns. Okay? If you're thinking, Pastor, is that a ministry you're thinking about? Not yet. And then I was in a church this past Sunday. Wonderful church, great worship. The sermon was spot on. It was a growing, vibrant church. But they did something that threw me a little bit off. They made an announcement that they were going to have a Bible study where they were going to discuss the sermon during the week. They were going to have a Bible study like we kind of do with community groups. But it was called Theology on Tap. And they would meet at a local brewery. And that's where they had it. Now, I'm like, okay. Now, I didn't want to cause a scene and stand up and say, could you explain that a little bit more to me? But so, all that to be said, past, present, and definitely in the future, there are lots of different opinions about Christians and the use of alcohol. It is a hot topic. It is not going to go away. So the idea is we need to, when I say we, you're kind of along for the ride. We need to interact with this because it's there. So I want to start by just giving some initial thoughts about alcohol. When I say initial thoughts, these are things that I think are biblical in principle, but they're not connected to a verse. These are just things that have come to my mind. I want to set the stage for you. You ready to go? You ready to go here? Okay, here's the first one. Alcohol use is not a test of someone's salvation, but it can reveal a certain level of spiritual maturity. That's important. I think John Piper correctly said when he made this statement, we can't draw a straight line from drinking to a person not being a Christian. You can't do that. You can't draw a straight line when somebody drinks or uses alcohol and they're not a Christian. And he said that because we are all saved by grace through faith in Christ, not by not doing things. Because we're not saved by doing things, and we're not saved by not doing things. We're saved by grace. So you can't draw a direct line. But the gospel changes how we approach life. I have met a few Christians who regularly use alcohol but would not consider themselves or are not interested in becoming spiritually mature, and that becomes one of the stumbling blocks for them. So it's not a test of someone's salvation, but it certainly can be a test of their spiritual maturity. Why do I say that? Because if there's something in our lives where we say to people, I can do whatever I want. You can't tell me what to do. I'm all good with this. Is that a sign of maturity? No. You try to get your kids out of that really quickly. So we have to be careful. Secondly, second thought. The use of something like alcohol that has so many dangers associated with it should not be viewed lightly. Please, folks, I don't care how popular it is, and we're going to talk about this, we're going to dive into this, but I don't care how popular alcohol use is, it never should be viewed lightly if you look at the scriptures. Never. Why? Because alcohol use has physical, emotional, financial, mental, and spiritual dangers associated with it. All of those things, and even more. And think about it this way. Alcohol plays a major role in accidents, suicides, violent crimes, and relationship issues, including divorce and domestic violence and abuse, including verbal and physical. Alcohol plays a role in all those things. Not every situation, but in each of those categories, alcohol is always part in some way in some of those areas. So we shouldn't view it lightly. Thirdly, everyone approaches alcohol use with a backstory that influences their practice and perspective. This is something we just have to talk about for a moment. When I say backstory, I mean backstory is the bias that you have towards the use of alcohol. Everyone in this room, every single person, young to old, has a backstory related to alcohol. What I mean by that is, I don't know what the culture is that you grew up in relating to alcohol. You go to different parts of the country, there's going to be a different culture as it relates to alcohol. I mean in the United States. I know around the world it's a lot different. But in different parts of the country, there's going to be different cultural kind of norms as it relates to alcohol. Your religious upbringing will affect your attitude towards alcohol. If you grew up Baptist, fundamental, conservative Baptist, you probably didn't get a lot of sermons that were pro-alcohol. I'm dare to say none. But maybe you were part of another religious upbringing or a denomination that was a little bit, loose about that. I'm not condemning. I'm just saying, does that play a role? Absolutely. Your home, the home you grew up in, also plays a role into what you do with alcohol. And whether you have been on the end of negative effects of the use of alcohol, that plays a part in your backstory. The reason why I included this right at the beginning is because this is one of those topics that I have to work really, really, really hard at to try to be balanced in the way I present it to you from the Word of God. Because I have a backstory that greatly affects when I talk about this. I don't have personal experience with alcohol use, but my father died when he was 56 years old. He drank himself to death. My parents got divorced because of alcohol. I hate it. But I have to take a step back and realize that's my backstory. And I don't want my backstory to influence you any more than I want you to say, well, my backstory is this, we always had alcohol, so I'm never going to change. But it is part of it. You with me on that? It is part of it. It affects what we do. And then fourth thought here. I said this to both of my kids when they were younger and as they were getting closer to teenage and legal age, so to speak. It's not theologically deep, but it's true. If you choose not to drink, you will never have an issue with alcohol abuse and its dangers. I mean you personally. Folks, I can guarantee you, if I never drink, I'll never get drunk. Yes? I guarantee you, if I never drink, I'll never drink and drive. If I never drink, I'll never be abusive to my wife as it relates to the influence of alcohol. So I'm just saying, if you choose not to drink, you won't have an issue with some of these things. So back to our starting question. Alcohol, to drink or not to drink? I think it's important for us to develop a biblical view of alcohol. So I want to start off by answering for you two questions and then move right in. According to the Bible. Okay? According to the Bible. Is the use of alcohol always a sin? According to the Bible, no. No. Now, that's not the last thing you should hear. Second question, is the use of alcohol ever a sin, unwise, or unnecessary? The answer is yes. According to the Bible, is the use of alcohol ever a sin, unwise, and listen to me, unnecessary? Yes. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to quickly work through some principles as it relates to alcohol use. I'm going to give you words that all start with the letter L. It's just the letter that I chose. In other words, if I were to put it in a slang way, this is what I would say. These are things to think about before enjoying an adult beverage. Things to think about before enjoying an adult beverage. They all start with L. Work with me on this if you would. Here we go. The first word is loaded. Loaded. Drinking too much, getting drunk, or abusing alcohol is repeatedly and always warned about and condemned in the scriptures. See, did you really even need to say that? Yes, I do. Even for Christians, even for the church. It's always warned about, it's always condemned in the scripture. If someone, when I say loaded, I mean they're abusing alcohol to the point of getting drunk. We're not going to turn to these passages, but let me refer to them and I'll take you to another passage. Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21 identifies drunkenness as a fruit of the flesh, not a fruit of the spirit. Pretty clear. Proverbs 21 and verse 17 warns about the financial effects of drinking too much. It says, whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine will not be rich. But let's look at it a little bit further. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 20. It's page 451. Proverbs 20, we're going to look at a couple passages right next to each other. Proverbs chapter 20, as we think about the first principle to give consideration to before we engage with alcohol. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. As it relates especially to being drunk or drinking too much, here's what the writer says in Proverbs 20 and verse 1. Wine is a mocker and beer a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. Think about what's packed in this verse. Someone who drinks too much is being mocked by the alcohol. I don't know about you, I do not like to be mocked. One of the things that used to drive me crazy between my sister and I growing up, and I would do it as well, is when we'd copy each other. You know, say the same thing, say the same thing. Wow. And usually what would happen, it would lead to the second part of the verse, a brawl. So wine is a mocker and beer brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. So what does the mocking look like? Well, turn to Proverbs 23, just a couple pages over. Here's what the mocking looks like. Starting in verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Those are all looking to be fun things. Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. The idea of sampling the bowls means you've spent way too much time with the wine. Do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange sights and your mind will imagine confusing things. You'll be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on top of the rigging. They hit me, you will say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me and I don't feel it. And then just really listen to this last line. When will I wake up so I can find another drink? Mocking you. Mocking me. When you drink too much, when you get, so to speak, loaded, it is sinful. Ephesians 5:18 says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Okay, I'm guaranteeing none of you have used the word debauchery in the last, like, century. Okay, that's a word we don't use a lot. So I want to give it to you in another translation. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. I want to move on. Definitely sinful to get loaded. Just want to say this to you, and it's not meant to be a joke. It's just a comment that's true if you look up it in scriptures. There are no funny drunks in the Bible. There are no funny drunk stories in the Bible. They all are sad and tragic and have bad endings. You look them up. So, when it comes to Christians and alcohol, should we ever get loaded? Absolutely not. Second thing, legality. I wanted to include everybody in the room because some in the room are underage. If your use of alcohol is unlawful or unethical, it is unbiblical and therefore sinful. Legality. If your use of alcohol is unlawful or unethical, it is unbiblical and therefore sinful. Let me read Romans 13:1 for you. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established, the authorities that exist that have been established by God. You may not agree with all the laws, but at least in New York State, I think it's 21. Is that correct? All right? So if you're not 21 and you decide you're going to drink, it is unbiblical and therefore it is sinful. Bottom line, well, I'm mature for my age. Pam and I were having a pretty intense discussion about this topic because we come from different backgrounds, okay, and different things. And she brought up a good point. She said, I think people should be cautious about an activity that required you to bring out your ID. If you need to be carded for it, maybe you need to think twice about doing it. I thought that was interesting. I was just throwing that out to you. So, underage drinking, is it sinful? Yes. Listen to me, folks, and I'm saying this because Christians do this sometimes as well. Out here, parents, grandparents, adults out here, you're of age. If you give it to kids that are underage, that is sinful, whether you get caught or not. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Here's another legality thing that may come into play for some of you. If you are part of an institution, an organization that requires you to sign a covenant that you will not drink, then guess what you're not allowed to do? Drink. My brother-in-law works for Cedarville University. He's their legal counsel. He could probably get out of anything that he did. But he signed a covenant, I will not drink alcohol when I work for Cedarville University. And he takes that to heart, and he does not drink. I don't even know what his stance is on that, but I do know this. He understands, if I do that, I am being unbiblical and therefore sinful. So you've got the loaded and legality. Now, here's what's happening. The first two summers, you're like, oh, this is easy. I don't get drunk, and I'm 73 years old. They never card me. I was in a store the other day. I was somewhat insulted because they used to have signs at the counter that said, we card everyone, and it was somewhat flattering. I was in a store the other day. It says, if you look under 50, we card you. So I wanted to say, I'm not buying anything, but what do you think? I thought that would lead to a depressing day. So if you're like, I'm good because I don't get loaded and I'm way past legal age, there's more, folks, according to the Bible. Here's another word, liberty. Liberty. Please listen to this statement. Just because you can drink alcohol doesn't mean that you should. And I forgot to mention this at the beginning. When I say drink alcohol, I'm not talking about you visit a church and they have communion and they use wine in their cups. And you're like, oh no, there goes my reward in heaven. That's not what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about everyday kind of use. But liberty, just because you can drink doesn't mean that you should. Christian liberty, listen to me, Christian liberty is a biblical doctrine that comes with serious responsibility. We must balance the concept of lawful versus beneficial. And there are two types of Christian liberty that I want to mention real quick. Your first one is personal liberty. Personal liberty is the first kind of Christian liberty. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. Paul says this, I have the right to do anything. And he's saying in the context of Christian liberty, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have a right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. Personal liberty as it relates to the use of alcohol. Because I cannot in good conscience stand up here and say to you that the use of alcohol in any form is completely prohibited in Scripture, because it's not. But because just because we can use it doesn't mean that we should. I should use, you should use your Christian liberty to become as much like Christ as possible. That's the motivation. Which means when it comes to alcohol, beware of addiction, beware of obsession. Let me throw this out to you as well as it relates to Christian liberty. If alcohol becomes your go-to source for stress relief and comfort instead of God, it needs to go. It needs to go. Because now you've used your Christian liberty to become less like Christ and less connected to God. If it's your go-to because you just had a bad day, you might want to drop to your knees and try prayer first and second and last. But there's also community liberty as it relates to alcohol use. Romans chapter 14 and verse 21. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. We're talking about the context of Christians. I should not, you should not use your Christian liberty as it relates to alcohol to cause other people to stumble. And what that means is, if you are in the habit of having alcohol at your meals and you invite another Christian couple over, then you know that A, they don't drink, they feel strongly about not drinking, or they've had some things in their backstory that would really affect them. Guess what? Put the glasses away for their benefit. Well, it's my house. But you invited them. And listen, I probably wouldn't say anything. Probably. But if you invite me to your house for dinner, and now that you know my backstory, put the glasses away. Why? Because it's going to be a stumbling block to me. And not a stumbling block that I'm going to want to drink, but a stumbling block because it's going to be a distraction. And why would I do that? Because there's community Christian liberty. Well, Pastor Jay, I have a right to. Yeah, sure. But you're in the body of Christ as well. So be careful about that. And here's another way community Christian liberty comes into play. If you're with a group of people and they're believers and let's say they're having something to drink, you shouldn't drink just because you're trying to impress them. or please them. That's the wrong way to use your own Christian liberty. Don't do that. If you're like, no, I don't drink, then just, you don't have to make a big deal about it, but just don't drink. But use your Christian liberty. Here's another one. Lifestyle. Here's another principle for alcohol use. Not only liberty, but lifestyle. If your alcohol use keeps you from your family, strains your finances, or affects your health, it needs to go. And I'm just giving you a small sample of what can happen here. So, if you came in and got some counseling from Rex or myself, or maybe you're getting some budget or financial counseling, we're going over your budget, and we're talking through different numbers, and you're like behind $300 a month, and we're looking for ways to trim your budget. So we're talking through things. Okay, do you do this? Do you do that? Do you have cable? What's your package you have? Oh, I spend $600 a month on cable. Okay, let's talk about that. And then we go out to eat a lot. Okay, when you go out to eat, what do? Okay, and you've allowed us to speak into your life, and you say, okay, we go out to eat four times a month or whatever, and you say, well, what's your typical bill? What's this much? Why is it so high? It's just the two of you. Well, we usually get drinks. Okay, now I may not say don't drink, but what I may say is, listen, you want to trim your budget? Cut out the alcohol. Folks, guess what? Alcohol is expensive. We spent $253 billion. When you go into a restaurant, they want you to buy alcohol because they make a lot of money on it. So all I'm saying is, when it comes to the idea of lifestyle, sometimes we have to cut these things out. If it's affecting your health, it needs to go. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. You know this verse. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. In our lifestyles, we need to make sure we understand even alcohol use goes under the category, does it bring glory to God? And if it's hurting my health or straining my finances or straining my relationships, those things are not bringing glory to God, and it needs to go. It needs to go. How are we doing so far? Okay. Couple more. Leverage. Leverage is a biblical principle as it relates to alcohol use. And I want you to hear this statement. It's going to sound a little strange initially, but I'm going to explain it. Sorry that I have to say that. Choosing to not drink may not gain you influence with others, but it does remove the potential for losing influence. Here's what I mean. As a Christian, if I choose not to drink, maybe in a public setting or other settings, I may not necessarily gain influence with unbelievers because they might be like, you know what, it's not a big deal to us. We don't really care. And I'm not necessarily going to trumpet my cause. But I may not gain influence with them. But if I choose not to drink and stay away from some of the dangers, I certainly will avoid the possibility of losing influence. Because if I cross the line and maybe have too much to drink and get pulled over, end up in the paper, or it affects my relationships or my finances or even the things I say at a dinner, I may lose influence. And guess what? Leverage matters to me. And every single person in this room has leverage. So I'm not saying you have to totally disregard alcohol, but you must regard it as it relates to your influence. Look what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2. Would you turn there with me? 851. I want you to turn to these last two verses. 851 in your pew bobber, 1 Peter chapter 2. Very interesting passage as it relates to leverage. Timothy writing to a very difficult secular culture that the Christians were called to live in. Does that sound like us today? A difficult secular culture that Christians are called to live in today? How do we respond to other people who don't know God? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, Peter says to fellow Christians, live such good lives among the pagans, those that are not following God, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So the idea is, listen, we have leverage with people who are far from God, who don't care about God, and it should matter to us our testimony. It should matter our influence. And I know that we may be accused of things that we don't do and other things, but listen, in the area of alcohol, I'm going to really go far, far away so I never want to be accused of that. And I may not gain me like stickers and accolades with them, but I don't want to lose the influence. I don't want to lose the influence. Now there's one more. Legacy. Legacy is a principle as it relates to alcohol use. Be careful with how you use your freedom concerning the use of alcohol. Be careful how you use your freedom concerning the use of alcohol. One more passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, 798. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul, in a very bold statement, says this to his readers: follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. I can't speak specifically for you, but I can for me. People, I have people in my life who are watching me. I have a wife. I have two kids. I have a granddaughter who's getting older and older by the day. I have other people in my life who are watching me. And they're watching me related to some of these hot topics like alcohol. And I can only personally speak for myself. I never, ever want to lead those people astray with my example. Never. I never want it to be a doubt in their mind about giving serious thought to what they're doing with this. Again, I understand that we talked originally that is alcohol always a sin? No, but I'm just saying legacy should play into this. My legacy is more important than my rights. My leverage is more important than my personal rights. So I want to end with some, I call them hot topic application slides. What should we do with this hot topic of alcohol? Did it get a little warmer in here? I sense it got a little bit warmer in here. Number one, first application. And I mean this with sincerity and compassion, and Rex does as well. If you're here as part of this congregation, our church, or you're visiting or whatever, if you're struggling with alcohol addiction or obsession, we are here to help you. Number one, get help. Don't feel like I can't tell anybody. They're gonna be ashamed of me. They're gonna kick me out of. No, you get help. You get help. We would love to sit down and begin walking a journey of restoration with you. Number two, give serious thought, folks, because I know some of you are already mad at me. I don't care. But I will say this: give serious thought. You give serious thought. Sorry, I will too, but you give serious thought to why you drink. Just do that for me. Say, God, I'm going to have a conversation with you about why I drink. Well, because I can. Because I need to. Because I just enjoy the feeling. Okay, but give some thought. Here's something that's come up in our culture, and I think we have to be very careful. I drink because I use it as an avenue to have conversations with unbelievers. That's why we have things like beer and Bonhoeffer. I get it. But the question needs to be asked, how much of that is really happening? I mean, you're having the beer and you're having the IPAs and all this kind of thing, but how much are you really connecting with unbelievers and using it as outreach? Be careful. Just ask yourself, why do I drink? Number three, repent for any sinful, unwise alcohol use expressions. That means if you're in here underage and you've been drinking, you need to stop and you need to ask God to forgive you. Bottom line. And then lastly, I want to end with this because I have a backstory. I'm sorry, it's just the way it is. Consider abstinence. Consider not drinking alcohol as your best option. And again, I'm not talking about communion and some of these other things that might be there, but consider abstinence as your best option. Will you survive? Yes. Will you possibly thrive? Yes. Okay? Why don't you stand with me? I hope this was balanced. I'm trying to be as dogmatically balanced as I can, because this is hard with my backstory, I'm just saying. But we have to give serious thought. Let's say this, Rick, go ahead. There. We're going to say this benediction together, and then we'll be close. Okay? Romans 15, 5 through 6. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are dismissed.
The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. The Savior knelt to wash our